are starting a new series. How many is excited about hashtag relationship goals? Y'all seem so ready for this. Oh, you guys know me all too well. Next week, you're going to laugh a whole lot, I think. We're going in a direction that I think a lot of sermon series that have to do with relationships or marriage or anything like that don't necessarily go. All right, you know how we roll, right? And so that's the direction we are going. We are going a little bit edgy, but we're staying firm on the Word of God. Amen? Because that's what we've got to do. All right, so are you ready? You buckled up? You ready to roll with this one? Let me ask you this question this morning. Let me ask you a question. How in the world do we find our way through all the sexual muck our culture has created? How many of you have been like, yes, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Anybody? I mean, it's nothing new, right? It's nothing new, and God speaks clearly to sexual intimacy in the Bible. God designed sexual intimacy for the initiation and continuation of oneness, amen? God designed this. He values it. The value that he's placed between husband and wife sharing pleasure with one another and for procreation is amazing. It's a true gift, and I'm not going to look at my wife right now because she's going to be so embarrassed, but it's an amazing gift from God. It's good, right? It's great. It's flat out awesome. Somebody said amen, all right? And in the right context, though, in the right context between a man and a woman after marriage, then you have all the battles that prior to marriage, right? We have the hormonal wars that teenagers have to battle. You got this navigation process that they don't know which way to steer. They don't know to steer right or left. They're just like, you touch a button on my leg and it sends me through the roof. I don't know what to do with that, right? That's the teenage battle. And then there's this massive pressure of waiting when you're engaged because you know this is the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. We're already so in love, so why not just move on to the next step a little early, right? And then you have the radical adult single life. Somebody said, mm-hmm. I'm waiting for some singles to just get their own, mm-hmm, right? So we need clarity in this crazy, wiggity-whack world, amen? We do. I mean, we have society screaming in our face that we should just do what feels good. That we should just give in to this personal desire that we're feeling. And so our sex-crazed culture seeps into our lives and challenges us to justify. It challenges us to justify jumping first, head first, into what we know is not honoring to God. Amen? And our society has become very immoral. I mean, things which the Bible forbids are actually approved in our society now. But not just in our society, but what we see is that Christian society has tapped into what secular society has said is okay. And there's really no difference. There's nothing that distinguishes the two any longer. Am I right? Somebody needs to high five me and say, we got you. We know what direction you're going and we agree. Even if you struggle with it yourself, acknowledge it this morning. Let's be transparent. Let's be real that it's a big deal. You got adultery and premarital sex that are approved as long as people say, we really love each other. All right, high five, get after it, right? Alluring makeup and provocative clothing, that's the style now. And there's so much pressure to even take a six-year-old into the store to buy a bathing suit or some type of, girlfriend might as well just be wearing some Daisy Dukes at 6 years old, right? You can't, teenagers, I remember when I was a student pastor, they would gripe and complain, well, unless I just wear athletic shorts or down below my knees and a big baggy extra large shirt, I've got to wear stuff that I might as well just paint on my body, right? It's changed. Sex-oriented advertising is the norm now. Television just pipes this garbage right into our homes. Am I striking any chords this morning? All right, it's a problem to everyone because even though you may control the programming, you can't control the advertising. You can't. Cable television, YouTube, social media platforms have brought even more filth into the picture. Media platforms have just exploded with it. I mean, you got Hardee's commercials, hello. You know, Victoria's Secret, I mean, it's been like every night we watch the show, I'm staring my wife in the eyeball. She's like, you better keep looking at me, boy. You know? I mean, immorality is so prevalent because God has given men and women a very strong sex drive, which is right. It's proper. It's a good thing. So many churches speak on it and say that it's taboo. And teenagers feel that way in youth group a lot of times. Don't do it. Run. Chastity belt 2.0. You know, no. It's a beautiful thing within marriage. You know, now with this God-given sex drive that we have, how can a believer remain pure in an immoral society? How can a believer maintain a pure mind and body? Well, let's check it out today. Today's title is One is a Whole Number, and that's going to make more sense as we move forward, but today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to see that a proper marriage will go a long way towards helping a believer maintain a pure mind and body and toward helping him or her avoid sexual sin. But we're not just talking marriage. We're really not going to be talking about marriage at all today, but rather we're going to be talking about another topic that every marriage can still be influenced by. All right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 9 says this. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I'll read forward and you'll understand more in just a moment. Oh, which way is he going? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has this. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now before I get a little deeper into this passage, I want to say this. It seems that, in general, singles are viewed by themselves as well as other people as lacking something. Hence the reason they are single. The longer the singleness remains, the more both singles and married folks view the situation through the lenses of loss. What happens is, when you're in your younger single days, as your friends start to get married, your married friends start try to hook you up with their single friends in a hope that you'll find your spouse. Anybody ever been there? You were a little late to be married or you're still single and all your peeps are just like, what about this guy? What about this girl? You're like, stop, right? It's frustrating. And then what happens is as singleness persists, married folks start to think something might be wrong with you. Right? And singles, they begin to feel as though God has robbed them of something or forgotten them by not bestowing upon them this blessing of a life partner in the covenant of marriage for life. So what I want to start right out the gate with, before we move any further, to both the married couple that view singleness as an oddity and the single man or woman who would view God as having forgotten them or robbed them of the joy by not giving them a spouse are way out of line with how the Word of God talks about singleness. So if you're there, just know that Pastor Ryan has just come slap and said, wake up a little bit, have a little bit broader perspective of this, and let's look at what the Word of God says about it. Amen? All right, we ready for that? Because we want to know what the Word of God says about singleness and how Jesus himself and other biblical authors rejoiced in singleness. All my singles said, yeah, we rejoice in. Yeah. I got two. So here's what we're going to do over the next 20, 25 minutes or so. I'm going to be talking about singles, no doubt. I'm going to be talking about singles, but I want to talk about singleness as a gift. It's a gift because I think that idea, the gift of singleness, is often the butt of a lot of jokes and not really understood in its biblical framework. All right? And I'm going to encourage singles. I'm going to motivate singles. I'm going to high-five singles and say you are extraordinarily valuable. But I want to encourage the married folks in here as well. And teenagers, college students, I believe are going to receive a blessing out of this as well. All right, we ready to rock and roll. Point number one is what I've already said, and that is singleness is a gift. It is a flat-out gift. Regardless of which type of single you are in here today, it is a gift. The Bible is clear that singleness is a gift from God, and I want you to hear that because that's how the Bible talks about singleness, not like it's some sort of second-class status or you got some weird wiggity-whack disease about you, but yet that it's a gift. And let me show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. It says this, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am. He's talking about being single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has this gift. So when Paul speaks of singleness and especially the gift of singleness, so all of you that are single for whatever reason, I want you to start, when you have to put hashtag single, start saying gifted single. When you have to tell somebody when they say, are you married? No, I'm single. Say, I'm a gifted single individual. All right? Change your perspective because when Paul speaks of this and specifically that gift, he's not saying that there are these select few people who have been given the spiritual gift of being content in singleness. That's not what's being taught here. Rather, what he's teaching is that where you are in the circumstances of your life is God's gift to you. You see what I'm saying? All right? It's God's gift to you. If you're married, then you've been given the gift of marriage. High five is good stuff, isn't it? But if you are single, then you've been given the gift of singleness. All right, God is being gracious to you and giving you gifts in your life circumstances right now. What I want to add is this caution, though, before we move forward. Specifically for those of you who are widowers or divorcees, it is not the loss of your spouse that's the gift. That's not what I'm saying. That is heartbreaking. That is a horrific thing to have to go through. It is the singleness that you are experiencing now that is your gift. And if you are a divorced individual, it is not the heartbreak of that divorce that is God's gift to you. Don't twist that. That's not what the Bible is speaking of, and that's not what I'm talking about, but rather it's the gift of singleness itself as a result. Paige Benton Brown said something like this, I'm not single because I am too spiritually unstable to deserve a husband or too spiritually mature to need one. I am single because God is good and that is his best for me. I love that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. Singleness is your gift, single person. That's your gift from God. And a lot of singles, I would say most singles, do not view it that way. We would have people that would graduate out of our youth group, they'd go through college and they're struggling through their 20s and they're going, I want a man. I want somebody to love, somebody to hold. I don't want to be lonely anymore. And we would walk through that journey with them and just saying, be still and watch what God's going to do. And it's a struggle, right? It's hard to see singleness as a gift. And if you're married, then guess what? Marriage is your gift. This is what God has given you in this life stage for your good, because he is good. Amen? So singleness is a gift. And I want to challenge you today, if you're single, to embrace that. Because number two, there's some advantages, some strong advantages to singleness. So pay attention deeper with me to this passage, because some of you may hear one thing and just start running wild in your brain. Don't mishear this today. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:28. It says, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this." Isn't that crazy? Paul's like, hey, married folks, guess what? You're going to have some troubles, all right? And singles, I'm trying to spare you from that. Holla, you know? I mean, so look at verses 29 through 31. It says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those of you who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world is in its present form is passing away."
I don't really like those verses. There's no happiness, no joy in that.
This is Paul's way of trying to position the heart and the mind about eternity and not just the cares of this present world. He's saying there's a future that we are closer to now than we've ever been, and you need to position your soul around that future. That there's a bigger picture out there. And that is the bottom line of this entire message today, is that our identity is in Christ, not your marital status. Paul is drawing their hearts out of their present circumstances and their eyes off of themselves and saying, hey, look up here. Live in such a way as to show that you understand that there's a greater reality and there's a greater purpose for your life than your business, than your marriage, than any other part of your experience of this life. There is a greater reality. Let's live for that greater reality, is what he's saying. And so let me pause for a moment, because there's some men that are stuck right now. They're stuck on verse 29, where it said, "Those of you who have wives should live as if you don't." I can ignore her. I can just walk out when she's talking about this and that. Is that my biblical permission to ignore my wife? No. What it's saying is that life is short. Therefore, don't make your wife an idol. Treat her as the queen. Listen to me, boys. Treat her as the queen that she deserves. But your focus should be a kingdom focus overall, okay? So now let's keep going. Now that we've moved past, I've helped some of the men. Okay. Moving forward. Verses 32 through 35 says this. "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How he can please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." You see, when the Bible talks about the advantages of singleness, it's going to lay two right on top of our lives right here. Here's the first thing he says in this text. He wants to spare singles the troubles of marriage. One of the advantages of being single is that you don't have the troubles of marriage. Then he goes on to define what those troubles are as a married couple. And he says clearly that we have a divided mind and a divided heart that we're anxious about a great deal of the time. So he's saying that we have a shrinking focus about our lives. I have, as a married man, a wife. that I have to tend to, kids that I have to tend to, a marriage relationship that I have to cultivate. And there's times that we're going to be anxious about it. How are we doing? How am I doing as a husband? I have kids that I might be anxious about. How are they doing? How am I as a husband? How am I as a father? And if you're a married woman, you carry the same anxieties. And this is according to the text here. So Paul is saying, I want to save you singles from the anxieties of being married. I want your focus to be broad, not narrow. Broad, not narrow. The married man or a woman's focus has to be narrow because they're married. All right? So let me pause for a moment, because if we're going to think a certain way, we're going to get stuck again on that passage. We're not bashing marriage. That's not what this is. Marriage is amazing if you allow it to be, all right? It is a gift just like singleness. But let's be honest, it brings potential stress. Amen? You are allowed, man and woman, to say amen. It brings about stress. It just does. All right, we are two different people trying to live together, trying to cultivate that relationship, and you're different. It's going to happen, right? God chooses to bless some to be single for a season without dealing with those issues because he has other plans for their life during that season. You got it? High five, we follow, let's roll. All right, so the picture of marriage is one of the depth of God's love. That's what our marriages should look like. And that's what we should strive for no matter where you're at in your life. And I could talk a whole lot over the next 4 weeks about that, but we're going to be going different directions. You see, he's listing this divided mind and divided heart chiefly because they bear weight. So he says to you in your singleness, the advantage that you have is the opposite. You have an undivided mind, or at least you should, and an undivided heart, or at least you should. So you are freed up to serve the Lord in a unique way that some married folks cannot, and to devote your lives more fully to him. Like Brittany, when we were in college, I pulled up after football practice one day. I was so immature in my faith. She wasn't. She was like, "Wahee, I'm down here." And she was about to go out on a group date. Well, I joined them. I sat beside her, date sat across from her. I was going to tell him what was up. And so she walks out and she's like, "I can't really go on a, you know, these group dates are all I can do because I'm dating God." Y'all remember them days, that book. And what I looked at her and said was a whole other story that I may use in the next few weeks about how I dialed G-O-D, and I said, "I'm going to ask permission from God to date you," and all this. But she, at the time in her life, knew that if she were to be in a dating relationship, her heart would be divided. Already. Not married, but divided because so much of her attention would have been on a dude, right? Trying to find who the next person would be that potentially would be her spouse for life. Right? But he showed up in G-O-D. And so the point being today is it frees you up to serve the Lord and devote your life fully to him because they are not divided. You are not divided in your affection because of a spouse or children. And according to the Bible, the anxieties that it brings. But we need to hear this today too. And that's my third point, is that there are some struggles of singleness. There's some struggles, and I don't think the struggles of singleness are unique to singles, but I think the ways that they have to navigate those struggles are unique to being single, all right? They're not unique to them, but the ways they have to navigate through them are unique, and the first struggle is sexual temptation, all right? There's a strong lie that many singles give into, all right? The universal, persistent lie that we're drinking in with every commercial, every ad, is that in order to be fully alive, there must be this sexual expression and sexual experience. This is a modern idea that is handcuffing and paralyzing and wreaking havoc, not just amongst married folks, but amongst singles as well. I mean, the place where I just go, what in the world is happening, is when I'm trying to watch a football game a couple years ago with my son, and there's a naked lady trying to eat a cheeseburger. What's up with that? You can hardly watch football without something popping on with some half-naked woman, okay, half-naked woman, trying to slop around a cheeseburger that's half her size, right? So I'm trying to watch the game with my son, who is, what, 8 years old at that time, and he's just like, I like cheeseburgers now, Daddy. So what does a half-naked lady have to do with this giant cheeseburger? But it sells, doesn't it? It captivates attention. I guarantee it was the most watched commercial during the NFL football games 2 years ago, right? It draws us to it. I mean, these would have been considered nearly hardcore pornography, 20 years ago, and now they're on 2 o'clock in the afternoon on every channel. We've grown numb. Come on, let's just be honest. We've grown extraordinarily cold and numb. We have it at our fingertips. We can hide it. And I'm not just talking about singles right now. I'm talking about married folks as well right now that are robbing your spouses from the gift that they are meant to be to you because of the pornographic images that we're viewing all over the place. And the haphazard view of lust that we have when we're walking down the street or at Walmart or at the mall. We're Bridge Street in the summertime, and you got 15, 16, 17-year-old girls that I have no clue how they left the house looking the way they do. And the temptation for a man to walk boldly and righteous has to stare at the ground and try to explain to his wife or his girlfriend why. And the woman just, you're a pig. I don't understand. Of course they don't, because they were created differently. And I'm telling you, I know that the battle is real. And I'm not talking about pornography or lust today, but what I want to do is pause for a moment and issue every single one of us a challenge, not just the men, because our society today has drastically changed, and it's not just a battle for men, it's a battle for women as well. And I want to encourage you today, men, that's somebody's little girl. Mine's only 6, and I still struggle with the day that she walks out the house and she gets in the car on her own, she drives away knowing how many men are going to be feasting on her with their eyes. I just want to challenge you today, ladies, no matter if you're married or not, remain pure in who you are and the way you look and the way you dress and the way you act and the way you talk, because you're Father has created you to be a princess. So treat your body, treat your soul, take care of yourself as his princess. And men, I get it. I'm a dude also. I don't stand up here saying that I like got blocked from the lust gene. I get it. There's creation appreciation that's going to be acknowledged. My wife and I have gotten to this point where she understands, even though you're a pig, you're going to understand that there's somebody that's pretty and somebody, well, I don't need to look that way. Let's just shoot straight. There's creation appreciation that's going to happen. But then you must bounce your eyes away from that. Don't look at what's bouncing. Bounce your eyes away from that. All right? So today, acknowledge that singles also have to navigate this space in an over-sexualized culture where they have dedicated their lives to showing that Christ is sufficient. And so we've got sexual temptation, but also another struggle is loneliness. And I think singles struggle with loneliness in a very different way than married people struggle with loneliness. And I'd like to say that everybody in a certain season or a certain time in their life is going to struggle with loneliness, right? All right, the single will think that loneliness might be filled by a spouse. But the married person is not under that illusion because they now understand that that spouse is not going to be what fills that void of loneliness. They know that the spouse has not solved the problems of loneliness. So then the temptation they're going to have is to fight hard against the world of fantasy. That maybe they're married to the wrong person. Or maybe they need to feed that fantasy by going a different direction outside of the boundaries of their marriage to fulfill that loneliness. And this is unique for the single in that they're always going, what if? What if there's this person out there who is the one and only one who can satisfy all these longings of my heart? That's where the bottom line of this message comes in again. Our identity is in Christ, not our marital status. So when all is said and done, the longing to not feel alone is actually pointing to something beyond itself and greater than itself. This relationship with our Savior. A soul that finds its home in rest of knowing His grace and His mercy. It's a hole that gets filled through relentlessly pursuing Jesus. And only ultimately filled at the return of Christ. Once and for all. For all of us. So here's how I want to end our time together today. Is I want to speak directly to you singles. And I want you to hear me. And I want you then to understand that I'm going to speak directly to the married folks for just a moment. If you're a single man or a woman at Cove Church, here's my encouragement to you. If you're a single here and you're like, man, I can't wait. I have this real desire to do this ministry, to start this ministry, to start a group, or to do something big. I want to challenge you to begin to lead out of your passions now and don't wait and think that you have to have a spouse before you can fulfill those desires and those dreams. I'm going to call you out today. I'm going to ask you to stand before me, look at me eye to eye. I'm not asking you to actually stand right now, but I'm asking you to start leading us. Start leading us. God has put a passion in your soul, a passion in your heart, and you're eager to make disciples. Maybe you are eager to start up some ministry. Maybe you're eager to lead out here. I'm going to call you to lead. I'm calling you out. I'm stepping up in your grill, and I'm asking you to lead now and don't wait. You don't need a spouse to be a leader. You don't need a spouse to be a leader. If that's the case, we would have to take out a whole slew of ferocious men and ferocious women of God in the Bible. All right? God is not waiting for you to get a spouse to lead in some profound way and at a high level. He's ready for you now. He's put that passion in your heart now. That is a lie from the enemy that says you need to wait. You need to chill. I'm calling you out of it and asking you to reject that lie, to rebuke the evil one. You don't need to wait for a spouse to lead. You lead. We're ready for you to lead. We need you to lead. If you have a passion, step into it. If you have a desire, let's go. If you have this burning desire to start something up or to begin to go through a certain process or to start a group or to do this or that or to serve in some capacity in this church or even someplace in this community, let's go. Lead. We're going to follow. We're ready for you. Secondly, if you're a single, I'm going to encourage you to start practicing healthy self-care. Start taking care of yourself. Don't give in to the lies of this world. Protect yourself. Protect what is meant for God. Don't give it to other men or other women or the things of this world, all right? Protect yourself. Now to the married folks, just a little bit, just a little something, something for you. Because I think you make up probably 75 to 80% of our congregation, if not a little bit more. This is what I want to say to you. In light of the Word of God, we must not think of singles as a second class of Christians. They're not second best. They're not weird. They are a gift from God to this church and to the church. We need them, but also they need you. They need you. So let's not view singles as a second class, but begin to see and rejoice in the good gift that they are to the body of Christ and the picture that they represent about the breadth of God's love to the world. Come on, somebody. All right? So lastly, I want you to remember that all of us, your family is the whole church. Your family is the whole church. The church is your whole family, and I want to encourage you to strive towards this and get connected. And I don't think that I'm being overly romantic here to say that there should be no lonely people at Cove Church. And I believe that we've created a culture here that if you feel lonely, that it's time to step forward out of that dark spot and grab hold of the light that has been provided for you to make connections. Because it's here. It's available for you. And as best we can, we need to open up our homes. We need to open up our lives, learn from one another, lean into the highs in our life and the lows in our life. Married men and women with children and singles, doing life together, not having separate groups because, oh, that's the singles. Oh, these are married folks with this kind of kid. That's why we are so serious about these multi-generational small groups that you see out there on the table. We know that connecting with people your own age is important. I get it. My wife and I get it. All right? We tend to gravitate towards couples that have kids our own age. That just is natural. But I can tell you what's probably more important for you today, if you're single, is for you to get around people who aren't what you are in hopes of connecting with as a spouse. People that are younger than you, people that are older than you, and learn from one another. Because we can all learn something from each other. Just because you're single, because you're divorced, because you're widowed, doesn't mean there's different lessons that your life can't provide growth to other people. Amen? Amen. So as the band comes forward, the big thing that I really want specifically singles to hear today, no matter what reason you are single, is that you are an extraordinary gift to this world. And God has not looked down upon you when he created you and he said, I'm going to set this one to the side because they're not going to be as gifted. They're not going to be as loved. They're going to be looked at as kind of weird. And I don't have as much passion for that person. I'm a force them to feel lonely. No, it's the complete opposite. If you're single in here today, see that it's a gift and God has set you in that role, on that platform, because he has something ginormous for your life. And if you've been missing it, because you've been giving so much to try to find your purpose, try to find a spouse, try to find that man, try to find that woman, stop. Stop. Be still. I can see him just wanting to reach down this morning and wrap his incredibly loving arms around you. Whisper into your ear and say, maybe you've been missing it. Just focus on me. Focus on the passions and desires that I've given you. Your time is now. It's not for when you get married. Or maybe for some of you, when you get married again. You've been through a hard season where either you're divorced or you're widowed and you're single again. And you do. Let's just shoot straight. You feel ostracized. You feel cast out to some island in our world that's not as worthy. That's a lie. Quit believing it. Step forward into the purpose that he has for you now. Don't grovel anymore. Don't whine anymore. I get you're going to have hard times. Find one person that you can cry to, that you can lean on. But for the rest of the world, acknowledge that you still have something in the tank that he has in store for you. But I made mistakes. It's my fault that I got divorced. Quit looking in the rearview mirror then and look forward and grab the hand of the only one that can take you forward and reveal your purpose. Quit looking back. Quit looking all around you. Quit comparing your life. And let's go. Let's go. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the gift of singleness. But we also thank you this morning for the gift of marriage. We thank you for where you've placed us in our lives right now. And I pray, God, that you would help us to quit comparing our life and quit looking around to others and see how they live their lives and stop comparing our marriages to other people and wish we had that. Just be the people, the individual, the masterpiece that you've created. And to acknowledge that we are responsible for us and only us. And to quit trying to make things, force things to happen. God, order our steps. We know you already have. We can't change it. We've made mistakes. We're going to continue to stumble. Help us to embrace grace today. Help us to cling truly to the King. Help us to see that where we're at right now is our gift. And that God wants to use that gift to bless other people. It's in your extraordinary name that we pray. Amen.